I know every time I sing that song, I think about that angel band, and I'm wondering what I'm going to play. I don't know what instrument I'm going to play. David, what instrument are you going to play? What's that? A radio. Well, that'll be interesting there in heaven. The angel band. I always think about that when we sing that song. All right, we've got the handouts from, like 3 or 4 weeks ago? If you don't have your sheet, I probably should have warned you this morning. I did say that we're doing this, but the Bible survey of Jesus' discipleship. If you don't have your sheet, raise your hand. I printed out some more. There were some left over, and I printed out some more. If you need one, raise your hand. These guys will come give you one. If you forgot yours or don't have one, I want you to have one. But if you do have yours, go ahead and just keep that. So hopefully there's enough. I want you to have it. We're going to review so you can fill in those notes. So take one of those. We're going to go through these this evening. Go through this again this evening. Anybody else? Okay, there's some more back there. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Want everybody to have one. It looks like the guys still have some, so there should be enough. Don't want anybody not having one. Sam needs one up here. Sarah is a copycat. She's copycatting her brother. Anybody else? Elijah, Chloe, another one. Oh, let's see. Sarah needs one too. Anybody else? There's one more. Elijah, hey, he's got it. All right, we handed him out. Anybody else? I'll have somebody go make a copy if you need it. Okay. Okay, let's take these out. Let's look at them. We're talking about discipleship. Now, I want you to stop and I want you to think about Jesus' life. I want you to try to imagine Jesus' life. And we don't really know what the first 30 years look like. We know very little of Jesus' first 30 years. It's just not recorded for us. We know, of course, at 12, he went to the temple. But we really don't know, of course, the birth and circumcision, and then we have the wise men visiting him as a toddler, and then at 12, Jerusalem and the temple, and then silent, and we don't pick up until those last that ministry time. Then of course when the Father anoints him to go for it, and it's almost like he says, okay, go for it, and he does. And so he's got that 3 years to make an impact. And somebody tell me, of course, we know that the high point of that, the climax of that was what? The cross and then the resurrection, right? We know that that is why he came. But what did Jesus spend time, what was his primary objective in his very practical life and ministry? What do we find Jesus spending most of his time doing? Discipling those men, right? Those 12, right? Okay, so we're talking about discipleship, but what does that mean though? And I'm opening it up. I really want these studies to be less formal. I want it to be learning. I want us to grow through this, and we're going to grow through this together. This is extremely important. We'll get into the importance in just a little bit. Let's jump ahead a little bit. What was the goal? So he was involved in discipleship. We'll talk about what discipleship is in a moment. Let's go to the goal. What was going to be accomplished by Jesus, by God through Jesus? What was going to be accomplished during this time? What was the goal? What's that? Okay, to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, right? So he wanted to see people introduced to himself and to represent him as the Messiah, and for people to recognize that, right? That he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we know that there's a very important thing of we want to get the lost saved. And how did he do that? He used discipleship. We'll talk about that more. Expound upon that, though, more than even just seeing people saved. And I think that that was a big goal. And how would he, How would he do that? What else was part of this 3 years? Okay, to teach teachers. I like what Logan says there. So he's teaching and training teachers. Okay, he's just not just teaching and training learners. I don't know if you catch the difference there. He's not just teaching learners, because if we just teach learners, that stops. Everything stops. But if you teach teachers, then you're teaching someone to teach others, and then that continues to go on. So I do believe that Jesus' goal was to teach teachers. Very good answer. Anybody else? What else is going on during this time?
To model behavior.
Did the disciples have a lot of questions about life? They did. They wanted to know what to do. Lord, teach us to pray. God, how do we do this? We can't seem to, you know, you told us to do these miracles or to cast out. We can't do this. What do we do? They had a lot of questions. And Jesus spent a lot of his time training these men, training these 12, so that they would go out and ultimately that they would reach the world with the gospel, and so that they could disciple. And we're going to get to the Great Commission here in just a little bit. The last 3 years of Jesus was very much focused on what group of people? Okay? The disciples. And we had how many of them? 12 disciples. Okay? 12 disciples. Now, I don't know what the population, what's the population today about? I don't know. Anybody know?
Of Israel?
No. The world. The entire world.
8 billion?
Is that what other people would say? I don't know. Okay, so a lot of people. I don't know what the population was back when in those three years of Jesus. I have no idea what it was, and it wasn't probably 3 billion or 8 billion, but it was a lot of people. Whatever it was, do you think 12 people compared the ratio of 12 to whatever the population in the world was then? Do you think that the ratio was very significant as far as a big number? Not really. Okay? Not really. Why in the world didn't Jesus change? I mean, that's kind of an interesting philosophy. Why did he spend so much time with 12 when he could have reached so many more people? I mean, he had the power to do it. And we find Jesus spending time with the crowds. But I find that when Jesus was with the crowds, what did he always do after he was with the crowds? He tried to get away. He tried to run away. And so it seemed like Jesus really, his niche was if we look at the 12 or with the crowds, who did Jesus seem to feel more at home with or want to be with more? He seemed like he really cherished spending time. Not that he didn't want to be with the crowds, but we do find Jesus just kind of trying to get away. And we do know, we have a little insight, what was one of the reasons why he was trying to get away. In fact, even in John chapter 6, if we would have looked at that more, what did they want to do to him? They wanted to make him king. They wanted to do that, and his time was not yet. And so we find him fleeing. And so there was a number of reasons why he fled. It's not just that he didn't want the crowds. He didn't want them, but at the same time, Jesus seems more at home with those 12, because that's where that was his mission. That was his goal, was to spend time with those 12, and then he would give the commission, which we're going to look at in just a moment. He would give the commission to those people to go out and to make disciples. And so we'll look at that. What is discipleship then? And that's really what this study, as we're getting started, this is only the second time we've looked at it. Go ahead and talk to me just a little bit. What is discipleship? What is discipleship? We talked a little bit about it last time that we met. In the world right now, there's a buzz phrase that's kind of out there, and it's all over evangelicalism right now. And I'm not even talking about our brand of evangelicalism. We're just talking out there. But talk to me, get very practical. What is discipleship? It's mentoring. Yep, mentoring. So we're training people. We're mentoring. What else? Mentoring. Modeling.
Reproducing.
Yep, these are good words. Keep going. Bearing fruit. It's good.
Encouraging.
Don't feel like you're going to say something wrong. I mean, just these are all good. They're all right. Encouraging. What else?
Dedicating to a cause.
It's not just a waste of time. You're not just burning time. It's a cause. But you said, say it again, Skip. You said dedicating to a cause, right? So there's a dedication to it. Any other thoughts? I'm not looking for any one thing that you're missing. What's that?
Edifying.
So you're building up. You want to encourage these people so they grow. What does discipleship require that Jesus had? Well, say it again, Roger, nice and loud. Time. What don't we have today? Time. So my question to you is if discipleship requires time and we don't have time, what kind of a pickle does that put us in? I want you to think about it. Do we have time to disciple? Now, think about Jesus' discipleship. What do we picture? Do we, again, and I'm not making fun of this, but whatever, do we picture Jesus, you know, waking up in the morning, he missed his alarm clock, and all of a sudden he panics, he rushes into the kitchen, he grabs a loaf of bread, and he's running out with a Bible under his hand saying, I'm late for my meeting. Is that the way you picture Jesus? Any of you picture Jesus that way? No, not at all, because that's not what he did. Well, how do you picture Jesus spending his time? Boy, he's going through the wilderness, he's walking, he's going through the mountains, he's going through the valley, he's sitting, he's starting a campfire, they're sitting there, they're eating, they're resting, he's asking questions, they're asking questions, they're talking about things, and he really spends a lot of time. Every once in a while, the crowd finds him. I don't know how many times that he went and found the crowd, but the crowd found him often. And so the crowd would find him, and Jesus would give them the time. He would preach to them. He would share things. He would give them things. But most of the time, we find him in a very casual setting, spending time with these men. And did it work? Now, initially, we look at it, when we look at, you know, when Judas betrayed, and we look at then the trials, when we first look at it, I could ask the question, did it work? Initially, we would say that the answer was no, because what did they all do? For the most part, they all took off, didn't they? They took off. We find one betraying, one denying, and we find the others running, and we just find a group of struggling men. And in the beginning, we say, what did he do? He must have wasted his time because it didn't work. But did it work? How do you know that? What happened that we see that it worked? What's that? I didn't hear.
I'm saved.
I'm saved. You're saved, right? Okay, it worked because the gospel got out even this far over here, right? Okay, what else though? What else do we know? What other proof do we know that it worked? Okay, we know Elizabeth saved. Churches started not long after that, right? Of course, Jesus ascended, and right away, what happened? Church was born. And right away, people got saved by the thousands, it seems like. Okay, churches got started. What else? The Word of God was written. And we have many of these men, not all of the disciples, but many of these men, then started contributing. God used them to write God's Word, in which we got it, right? And we hear. And so these men turned into pastors, they turned into evangelists, they turned into missionaries, and they went around the known world and they preached the gospel. And for the most part, what happened to those men? They were what for their faith? They were martyred, they were killed for their faith. And yet God used those men. So I ask you the question, was what Jesus did with these men, did it work? It worked. But it required a lot of time. Time that we don't have. So my question to you, is it then impossible to disciple people? Well, we know that it can't be, because Jesus asked us to, he told us to, he commanded us to. But see, here's the premise of the part of the study is that I would say, and I told you that this is one of my main tenets for this church, is that before I'm gone, that I would love for us to be perpetually discipling people as a normal way of life. But discipleship requires mentoring. Do you have time for mentoring? Have you ever thought about that? I don't have time to do that. I don't have the ability to do that. I don't know what I would say. I don't know what I would do. Are we mentoring people? I mean, if I were to ask you, and I don't want you to answer, I don't want you to raise your hand, but who is your disciple? Now, I would say a mother or father automatically get a few of those, depending on how many you have in your home. You automatically get those, and you have a few disciples, and we need to be very serious about those disciples that we have in our home, whether one or 100 that you have. You are responsible to disciple those young people, and we are disciple to grow them up and to give them. By the way, I put in a plug for the families that are here. I want you to know something. The greatest ministry that you can ever have is with your own. Don't think for a moment that you need to be out ministering to the whole. Oh, there's so many people that think, and I'm especially talking about, I've heard pastors' wives feel tied and bound at home with their children, that they don't have the ability to minister, and what a mistake in their thinking. If that's the case, then who made a mistake? Jesus did. Because we find Jesus with the ones that he got. He had his 12. Why wasn't he out there ministering to everyone else? Because he understood the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was to do his business and to reach those 12. And through that, I ask again, did he accomplish the task? The answer, yes, he did. Well, if Jesus did it that way, then we ought to, and I submit to you, any mothers, and I know we only have a few with children in here, but listen, mothers and potential future mothers, listen to this. Your main job, you have been given a responsibility, and dads and grandparents, you've been given responsibility to the ones that you have. You do everything you can to disciple that crew. Do everything you can. And don't feel at all you're missing out on ministry. Don't ever feel that. There was a time that Melissa and I were over a pastor's home, and we were there, and the wife, the pastor's wife, was talking, and she was very distraught that things at home took so much time and she couldn't minister. And I never forgot that time. And by the way, they were good people. But I just flat out disagreed with that because I thought she is missing something major. You disciple those you're with. And what's one of the benefits that you have? Time. You have time with those people. But I ask the question, do we have time to, you know, how many of you, again, don't raise your hand, besides the kids, okay? Let's overlook that. How many of you have somebody that you're discipling? And you could include the kids, you know, some mothers. Okay, you've got yours. You can raise your, you don't need to raise your hand, but you can raise your hand, okay? You've got those. But for those of you who you say, you know what, kids are gone, whatever, I don't know. Do you have somebody that you are discipling? Do you have time for it? Are you doing it? Let's grab our notes out. Let me catch you up, and then we're going to go into some new territory. We don't have a lot of time, but let's look at our notes here. First of all, the purpose of life we reviewed. The purpose of life is to fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter, whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Okay, so we fear God and keep his commandments. We do all to the glory of God, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We have the purpose of life. We have the purpose of Jesus. And we have two things here. And first of all, to do the will of the Father. Jesus said in John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So the purpose of Jesus was to do the will of the Father, and second, then to seek and to save the lost. Okay, I just looked at my notes. Does yours say so seek and save the lost? To seek and save the lost. Okay, change that. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, we've already answered that there. So the purpose of Jesus to do the will of the Father, to seek and to save the lost. How? How does he do that? Well, he did it through the disciple-making process. And that's your next blank there, the disciple-making process. How did he do it? Well, the method of Jesus, what he did, he devoted himself to a few, and what he said, go and do the same in Matthew 28. Okay, did you get those blanks? Okay, I went through that quickly, and we don't have time to just go over that again. But again, the method of Jesus is we look at what he did. He devoted himself to how many? 12. And here, what I said, a few. In relationship to life, 12 is relatively few. And 12 is not an inspired number. You don't have to have 12. You know, your number might be, I don't know how many. And we let the Lord choose how many that is. But it's a few, relatively, when compared to 8 billion, it's a few. And you look at that and say, how can the world be reached if we do that? Well, if everybody would reach their few, then what would happen? The world would be reached. That was Jesus' method. Jesus did not go out to the crowds and try to win the countryside. He did not try to win the county or the state or the country. He chose to do the ones that the Father gave him around him. Do you know that it's not, God did never put it on any one person to go out and reach the world. He asks you to reach the world that's around you. The people, the few people that are around you, be faithful. The problem is, you see, we are critical of that. We look at that and we say, that can't be good. You know, all I have is a few. And we sit there and look around and say, that's all we have to do is a few. And then we don't reach the few. That's the problem, is we're not reaching the few. And so the few are left. And we don't ever get the 12 to go out and make more 12. You reach the 12 that will reach 12, and quickly, just with the first one, you've got 144, just like that. That's only one level. That's 12 people reaching each 12 people, 144. And you know where the numbers would go beyond that, right? I mean, it skyrockets just like that. The problem is there's barely a one that's reaching his level of 12 or three, two or three or whatever it is. We're not doing that. We're not discipling anyone except maybe the children that we have in life. And that's all we're doing, which, again, I'm not underestimating the children. That is the primary thing to do. And by the way, Christianity, we're failing even reaching our own children. And that's one of the sad parts is we get a couple and we're not even reaching them. And I understand, okay? I understand children have their choices, okay? I'm not looking around here and saying, you know, they have their choices, they're people too. But I'm just saying we certainly need to take it seriously with the few that we have, okay? So as we look at Jesus, what he did, he devoted himself to a few. And remember, he devoted himself to a few. How much time did Jesus give to those 12 in those 3 years? Do you think that they met for half an hour a day? Do you think they met for an hour a day? 3 hours? It appears that it was around the clock. And we look at that and say, Pastor, we can't do that. Different culture, different time of life. And I say, yes, it is. But how far do we take that? Because if we take it too far, then we don't disciple people. And I agree that I don't know any of us that have the time to just say, I'm just going to give the next 3 years to a person. But folks, we've gone to the other end of the extreme and we don't do anything. And so the goal of this study is to learn how can we disciple like Jesus discipled, at least in our own way, that 2026 permits. And I would say that our society is very limiting on our ability to do this, but we're going to. Folks, we're going to have to find a way. I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself because we really need to look at the commission, because Jesus did not give us an option. So let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at this. We have the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So go ahead and turn there. And with the time that we have left, we're going to start to look through this and hopefully start to gain some knowledge of our task at hand And then where this is going, just so you know where this is going, we're not going to get there tonight. We're going to look at Matthew 28. We're going to begin to look at Matthew 28. And then from Matthew 28, we're going to start tracking. I really want to study. I think I mentioned this last time. I really want to study discipleship. And I'm telling you that right now, this is a big deal in Christianity out there today. They refer to it as disciple making. Okay, disciple making, and which is good, and it's right. Disciple making. There's hundreds of books right now. If you go back and you look on your phone or your computer, or whatever, and you push in disciple making books, you know, you're gonna get pages of them, and that's not bad. That's good. It's a good thing, but. Here's what I want to do, because I could easily pick up some books right now and I just about did, and I actually started a little bit, but I wanted to back up and I want to say I'd really like to approach this from a very, not naive, because I already have a perspective from the Word of God. I'd really like to get the most pure, bare, organic start to my thoughts on discipleship, the Jesus discipleship from the Scriptures. And so that's what I want to do with you, is what I want to do is I want to look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I want to take them collectively. And what I want to do is track Jesus' life, those 3 years, and come up with a model and pattern and just observe of what Jesus did with those 12 as best we can. Where do we find him? How do we find him? What's he talking about? How does he do it? And what was his model? And then kind of make, and we're going to make this list together. If you think that I already have it all done and I'm just presenting you, you're wrong. That's not what I'm doing. We're doing this together. I'm going to stay one step ahead of you, and we're going to go there, but then we're going to discover together in the end of our little study here, we're going to be able to step back and say, okay, this is what Jesus did. And I want that to be the basis for what we do in this church, not some book or some method that somebody wrote on their own. We're going to look at it that way. And so you're going to help me. We're going to discover this together and see what Jesus did, okay? But it all starts with the Great Commission. And so we're going to go there. We've got Matthew chapter 28. And let's go ahead and look at these verses, starting in verse 18, okay? And so verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven. And he's got a group of people around him, primarily the 12, but he's got more now. He's got more people around him. And so he comes to them and he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, let's go through this, the Great Commission. First of all, we have the authority. There's your next blank there. The authority. Here's the question. Does it matter who is giving the commission? Does it matter? It does matter. If I hear it from one of you, that's one thing. If I hear it from God, that's another thing. And who is giving the commission here? Now just think through this. Yes, Jesus is giving a commission, but where does the authority come from? The Father, okay? You got to understand that. This is from the Father. He says, all power is given unto me from where? In heaven and then in earth. And so we understand that this is a commission that God has given, the Father has given to Jesus Christ to give to these people. Okay? So given by the Father, given in heaven, and then given to Jesus. Here we have the authority. And it does matter where the authority comes from. If God the Father is telling us, if Jesus is telling us something, ought we to listen to it? Ought we to do it? Should it be an important part of Faith Bible Church if the Father tells us to do it? Are there a lot of things that we could do that the Father didn't tell us to do? Does the Father tell us to play the piano in church service? No. So this is, we don't have to have that. Now, Skip would argue that you have to play the organ, right? Did God tell? No. He says, absolutely, you've got to have an organ, okay? Now, we understand that. But really, folks, we understand that there's some things that we do that isn't necessarily commanded by the Lord. He didn't tell us that we had to do that. But we find it as it's consistent with the Word of God, and we see that it helps, and it seems to be consistent with what a mission that God gave us. Then we do those things, and some of those things then are, you know, we can argue of whether it's good or not. But there are some things that are not arguable. And those are the things that came from heaven. And so it is important that we understand this commission is not just coming from a good prophet. It's not coming from a good book. It's not coming from some great preacher that has a good method of doing things. This commission is coming from where? It's coming from heaven. This is coming from the Father. This is coming from God Almighty that created heavens and the earth. This is coming from God. Do we need to pay attention to it? The answer is, yes, we do. This is not anything that a church like ours has any right to debate. There's no debate with this, folks. There's no question we need to partake in this. There's no question that God wants us to disciple. Now, we look at the Great Commission and we say, we use the word what? This is all about evangelizing, right? I submit to you, this is all about discipleship. I believe that discipleship or evangelism is a part of discipleship. Evangelism is a part of discipleship. I say again, when did the disciples get saved? Well, I don't know when they got saved, but I can tell you one thing. When they first started out, when Jesus said, "Hey, come and follow me," I don't think that they understood what they were doing. But it was later in life when they recognized, wait a second, this is God. And I can't tell you when it was. And I'm not going to argue this. I'm not going to write, you know, a theology on this. But for me, at the end of the 3 years, when Jesus is up with them at Caesarea Philippi, when he's up there and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" In that pagan, wicked place. And the disciples, you know, they're on a field trip. And I'm telling you, folks, when you go, for those of you that are going to go, when you go to Caesarea Philippi, it will open your eyes up. Even though it's kind of hard to compete with. I mean, the world that we have in is opening our eyes, isn't it, today? The wickedness that's out there. And sometimes we think, well, the world is wicked today. You go back to Caesarea Philippi in the time of Jesus, and I'll tell you what, we don't have anything on them. I mean that. We have nothing on them. The sin and wicked, debauched life that those people were living right there while Jesus is saying, "Look around, disciples, what do you see?" And the disciples are running and hiding behind the trees and they're saying, this place is wicked. Get us out of here. Why did you bring us here? Jesus said, "Look around. Look at these." And he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And then, of course, they start answering and they start, and they're scared to death of all this. And what does Jesus tell them? He said, "Listen." And they're looking at this place. It's called the Gate of Hell. The Gate of Hell, where they threw their kids into this place to sacrifice, child sacrifice, living children into this place. And I don't mean to, it is gross, it is disgusting. But we look at this place, and he says to Peter, you know, of course he asks, you know, Peter confesses who Jesus Christ was, and he gives him the keys, and he says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail." And he's talking about the church. He said, "Listen, you have something that nobody else has, and we have more power than this wicked place. We have more power than this." And he is there showing these people. And it's at this point in time, I think the disciples are like, and I don't know if that's when they got saved, but this is their confession of who he was and what's going on. And then he goes down and he offers himself to be crucified. I don't know when the disciples got saved, but I can tell you this, that Jesus used his discipleship to bring those people to himself. And I am submitting to you that I think when we study what we're going to study, that that's what Jesus did. He used questions. He used time. He used things to bring people to himself. So I say that we put evangelism in discipleship. It doesn't mean that you have to get into a discipleship situation with somebody for them to get saved. Can a person get saved by you knocking on their door, showing them a track, leading them through some things? Can a person get saved that way? Absolutely. And I would submit to you that that's a part of discipleship, but still, it doesn't mean you have to be at a 12-week study with somebody before somebody can get saved. But it does mean that Jesus' method is he used discipleship to see people saved. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. But the commission is here, and it's given from heaven. Is there any debate of whether we should have discipleship in this church? What's the answer? No debate, folks. Make sure that you leave here knowing this. There's no debate. We ought to be involved, not just ought to, we're commanded to be involved in discipleship. Commanded. There is no choice. So can I make an application? Ma'am, sir, young people, listen, there is not a choice that you ought to be discipling someone. There's not a choice. It's a command. Who are you discipling? All right, let's look at this. We have a few minutes left to just run down. Okay, so this authority, it's, and I don't even know what you have in your notes. I just have my notes up here. Did I give you a list under the authority? Okay, so you have given by the Father? You've got that? Okay, let's go down through this. It was given by the Father in heaven, given to Jesus. So heaven's power, heaven's authority is now made available on earth. Isn't that good? Think about that. Heaven's power, heaven's authority made available on this earth. Does heaven and God, does that carry a lot of power and weight? Does God have ability to do anything? Yeah, and now he's given it to who? To us. We've got that power. You say, how can we disciple people? My neighbors are wicked. How can we do this? These are bad people out there. And what did God tell? Again, going back to Caesarea Philippi, that's what they say. These people are bad. We can't do this. And what does he say? He says, you've got heaven's power. You've got heaven's power to do this. Folks, we've got heaven's power. We can do this. We can disciple people. We see that heaven's power and authority is now made available on earth. The responsibility is given to us, and I say accountability. God tells us in the Gospels that we have stewardship. What is stewardship? Somebody tell me, what is stewardship? Put it in your own words. Okay, taking care of something that's not your own. Go beyond that, okay? What did you say again? Take care of something that's not our own. Remember, it's not our own. We're supposed to take care of it. We're supposed to be faithful, right? Responsible. Knowing what? The master will return. Doesn't the master come back? And then, of course, well done, good and faithful servant, maybe. Or maybe if we just hid what we have. Oh, God gave us a lot. Has God given you much in your life? Are you saved? Has God given you much? He has given you much. Are we to take that much and go and hide in a corner and just wait for the master to come and then proudly come and say, look, I still have it. Well, of course you have it because you can't go anywhere. Once you're saved, you're always saved, and you have that for sure. But God gave it to you not only to save you, but to do what? To share it with somebody else, to reproduce it. The problem is that we're not involved in reproducing anyone. We're just kind of saying, hey, I'm saved. I'm so glad about that. And what was the negative thing that the master, when he came back, the only negative thing in the whole story, what did he say? He's saying, you have hid what I gave you. And I'll tell you what, did the master look kindly on that? He did not. Folks, can I say it again? This is a big deal. We have responsibility. We have stewardship. We have accountability. I praise the Lord that when I go to heaven and we go before the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, I will not have to answer for my sin. Are you thankful for that? Are you thankful that you're not going to go before that throne and he's going to look at me and he's going to say, Sean, what about that day you lied to that person? Aren't you glad that you don't have to fend for yourself in that? You see, Jesus Christ, he did it on the cross. He took it all. I don't have to answer for it. But I can tell you something. Listen, I can tell you something. If I am not discipling people, I will not in a sin ways, but I am going to be very embarrassed when I don't have any fruit, I don't have any crowns to cast before my Father's feet because I did not decide. I hid what I was given. I didn't share it with anybody else. My friends, I want to tell you, that is a big deal, and we all have responsibility. And this power, this authority, this responsibility, this accountability comes from heaven. And so he's given the authority. He's given the ability. So the power authority has been passed down from the Father to Jesus. And now Jesus has this authority. He's got the authority. And notice what Jesus does. So the authority has been passed to Jesus. And what does Jesus do with it? He passes it to us. The Father gave it to Jesus. Jesus did Jesus do his work? In his 3 years, did he do his work? He did. And now Jesus is passing it on to, I say us, but he passed it on to the disciples. He passed it on to the crowd that was there before he ascended. He passed it to them. And these apostles have passed it on to who? Us. And what is that where it ends? Well, we read here. It doesn't end here because he tells us that we must pass it on as well. Go ye therefore and teach. So here we see the commission. That's the next blank there, the commission. He says, go ye. He passes the baton to the 11, to the 500 people that probably are around here. So to the 11 for sure, because I say 11, not 12, because Judas is gone. Okay? So he passes it on to the 11. He passes it on to the 500, which are said to be around him. But really, he's passing it on to all. He's given this commission to all of us. So the commission, he says, go ye. And next we have the receiver. He says, you teach. You make disciples. Who? Who? You. Us. Me. That's who he's talking about. He's talking to us. Every disciple, you, every person, if you are here and you have received of God's stewardship, if you have been given something, he is telling, then you be. You know what? The world is not responsible for this commission. It was made available for them, but they have never received it. The world isn't responsible for passing the gospel on to other people. It's to you and to me. It's to those that have received the gospel. We have received it. You've trusted in Jesus Christ. As soon as you received Christ, you have received his stewardship. It's his possession. And how dare we not share it with somebody else? And he commands here, you share it with other people. And he says, go ye therefore and teach. This first word teach is what? What is this? He says, make disciples. This word here, teach, is make a disciple. That means this is the evangelism. You reproduce other children. You remember back to in the very beginning of the world, and the world was born, and they had children, and then the flood came because of all the wickedness and sin. And what was it that God told Noah as he came to him and blessed him, and they got off the ark? What did God tell Noah to do? Multiply, reproduce. It would have been an ungodly thing, and it would have been disobedient to God for them to just say, hey, we'll take what you've given us, we're going to live our long life, and then we'll die, and everything will be good. They would have been disobedient to God. He said, no, I want you to reproduce. You have children. And so they went, and they reproduced and populated the world. God here is telling us to do the very same thing spiritually than he has physically. He said, reproduce. I want you to make children. And that is a command to make children. It is all of our responsibility to see people saved. That's making a disciple. A disciple becomes a disciple not as he goes through a process. A disciple becomes a disciple when he trusts Christ. That's what he says, by go ye therefore and teach all nations. There's not a certain group that's limited. It doesn't matter what nationality your neighbor is. It doesn't matter what religion he is. It doesn't matter who he or she is. That means that we go to all kinds. You say, but my neighbor, boy, they're really wicked. All nations, all people, all walks. You say, well, they have some things about it. They have some things and beliefs that we wouldn't accept in this church. Who? Every disciple. And that's what it's going to take. By the way, to fulfill the Great Commission, it's going to take all of us. It's going to take every one of us. Every one of us. It's your responsibility, not our. Isn't it easy to say it's our responsibility? rather than my responsibility? It changes things up. See, we can easily be under the umbrella of the church. Well, we as a church, we do this. What are you doing? What am I doing? It's our responsibility. It's my responsibility. Who? All of us. What? To teach, make disciples, spiritual reproduction. And this teach is imperative. That means it's a command. How? By going. That's a participle. Going. How do I teach? By going. By baptism. And by teaching. The second teaching there now is this, what we often refer to as discipleship, of teaching them the way. They get saved, baptized, and here's how a Christian ought to live. And that all is discipleship. Evangelism, baptism, and then how to do this, how to live, how to trust, how to walk with the Lord. All the things that we learn every single week in our devotion, every day in our devotions, things that we learn in our DBS, in the morning service, in the evening service, Wednesday night, men's Bible study, ladies' Bible study, prayer times, everything that we do, we are doing that third step. But you can't just do the third step. It's evangelism, it's baptism, and then it's that part of discipleship, teaching them to observe all things. That is a command. It's commanded for each one of us. And what's the help that he provides in this passage? And lo, he said, I'll be with you to do this. He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. The disciples were scared to death that they were going to be left alone. He said, listen, I will not leave you alone. I will be with you. Folks, he will be with you through this process. I will be with you. But the big part is missing here, and that's the how. But see, that's what he's about ready to launch out into, and that's what we're going to see. How did he do this? Jesus didn't commission us to do something that he never did before. No, he did do it. And that is what we're going to study together. So how did he do it? So that was all the intro. We're going to study how Jesus did it because he's told us to do it. And so let's study how he did it. And so that's where we're heading. Head bowed, eyes closed. I guess the question for this was just intro of where we're going, and hopefully you're excited about it. But for tonight, the question is, who am I involved in any discipleship? Who am I mentoring? Who am I an example to? Am I doing anything for this? Maybe this evening there would be a commitment from you to say, Lord, I don't know how, and I'm actually kind of scared about this, but I have the authority, I've got the power, I've got the presence, I've got the commission. Lord, would you use me to do this? Would you use me to disciple others? Oh, if that would be your prayer tonight, oh, God is going to do something. Would you be willing to give yourself tonight and say, God, I don't know how. We're going to discover this together. But God, I am giving myself to you so that I can be involved in discipleship. Whatever that means, I don't know. But God, I'm willing to do that. Would you do that tonight? Let's stand to our feet. I'm just going to ask you.